Matthew chapter 5. We'll get to 1 Corinthians here in a little bit. So I guess you can go there if you want. You know, the only way for truth to keep marching on is if God's people keep it marching on, right? It's up to us to do that. And so I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the reminder today. This morning we preached a little bit about that and kind of segued into memorials that God wants us to have in our lives. And tonight, I think the kids who are going downstairs with Brother Hunter can go ahead and go downstairs if that's what the parents want to do. Just go and follow them on out there. And in Matthew chapter 5, of course, parents are parents. You can do what you want there. Just want to make sure I give you that opportunity. Before we read our text tonight, I kind of want to remind you where we're at. My wife told me I spent too long explaining things last time and the time before, but here we go again. But just to help us out, where we're at on Sunday nights, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians, specifically chapter 7, where Paul dealt with sexual purity inside marriage. And the theme of that series is honoring God and a godless society. And our godless society is not handling this properly, is it? But we can honor God with this. And so that's what we focused on. And Paul dealt with that purity. But then on Sunday mornings, on most Sunday mornings, we've been walking through Matthew chapter 5, specifically the Sermon on the Mount. And wouldn't you know it that God lined up the calendar so both passages kind of land around the same time, because 1 Corinthians 7 is dealing with sexual purity inside the marriage, and Jesus deals with it inside the heart in Matthew chapter 5. And I didn't plan that. I want to give that to our providential God. Last time we preached that message from 1 Corinthians 7, I felt like it was strong enough, and I think it ended up being strong enough where parents were encouraged to consider sending their kids downstairs. I don't know that it's going to be that strong tonight, but still, I think it's, I want to give that option. It's similar. And we're not in Paul's letter tonight. We're in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And really, he's not talking about marriage yet. He will be. But he is talking about the heart. And so let's stand together. We'll read Matthew chapter 5. We'll just read a few verses here, beginning in verse 27. Where the Bible says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not thy and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So when I mentioned this a few weeks ago that we're going to be addressing this tonight, I guess it was last week that I mentioned it. The title that I came up with is kind of weird. They usually are. It's okay to look, right? But really, there's a message there. It's okay to look, right? But then I thought about it, and maybe this one's better. Protecting your eyes is protecting your heart. Protecting your eyes is protecting your heart. And that leads to a pure life. And we're talking about purity that starts where no one sees but God. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me to be true to your word tonight. And Lord, while this, again, is another one that can be awkward and hard to deal with, for the listener, it can be hard in some ways to listen to for maybe multiple reasons. Maybe it hits the nail on the head for some, so it's hard to listen to. Maybe it's just not what they're used to hearing. But Jesus addresses it. Paul addressed it head on. Jesus does too. We just want to say what God says tonight. Truthfully, it can be hard to talk about. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help me to just be able to say what you once said, and then help us to open our hearts and our minds to what you want us to receive, that we might apply it and that we might be better as a result of it. Not just be hearers of your word, but doers of it. And Lord, I pray you'd be with everyone tonight. There's going to be some here that are going to need this message in ways others won't. There are going to be some who have dealt with what we're talking about. They've dealt with the fallout of it, and but they've experienced your mercy and grace. Praise God for your mercy and grace. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated at this time. You remember the ice cream illustration that we used last time? How many were here for the ice cream illustration? And so you might not remember the message, but you might remember the illustration. That's kind of the point of illustrations, to drive home the point of the message. And, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 taught that God's plan for marriage is pure. God's plan for physical intimacy within marriage is pure. It is right. He even said it's needed. He said it's needed. In fact, it's needed to keep people pure. It's needed to keep married couples pure. And it's God's design. It protects you from impurity. And Paul, we said plainly that physical desire is God-given desire. And you shouldn't be shamed for having that desire. That intimacy is God's design. In fact, it's God's command. But we also said this, that marriage is God's fireplace. The only place a fire should be within the house is in the fireplace. When the fire gets outside of the fireplace, you've got a problem, right? But if you remember the ice cream illustration, and I didn't come up with it, but it certainly preaches. Sandy came up here, we had a table up here. Sandy came up here and she built an ice cream sundae. And ice cream sundaes are wonderful. But it's only wonderful if it's built in the right order. You got to start with the bowl. That's the right foundation. Remember, God is the right foundation. That's what that section of Corinthians is all about, leading up to that anyways. God being the right foundation. You got to have the right foundation that holds everything together. And the ice cream there is the friendship. It's the relationship. And so you put the ice cream in there, and then you got depends what kind, what you've got. You might have chocolate syrup. That's what we use as an example. You might have strawberry syrup. You might have caramel. You might have hot fudge, and which is really the best way to go with a hot fudge sundae. I mean, it only makes sense, but you got that, and you drizzled that on there, if you remember, and that represented the emotional part. So you've got the foundation. You start with God. Every relationship starts with God. And then you got the friendship there, and then you drizzle on the syrup, the hot fudge, the chocolate, whatever you have on there, and that's the emotional part. That's the I love you. But I love you is following what started with God and a relationship, a friendship. Man, I don't want to repreach all this, but my wife and I, we just had a friendship that was just, there wasn't emotion involved. I mean, we just were best friends. Because I want to serve God, she wanted to serve God, and we serve God. And then that commonality struck, and we became best friends. And then it was a long time later before I told her I loved her. When I said it, it felt good. She's not up here tonight, but she turned red, and I loved making her turn red. It was so fun. Anyways, she set it back. But then you got the cherry on top. And the cherry represents the physical relationship. But if you remember, we had Sandy build it backwards also, which is how this world does it, which is how unfortunately, a lot of Christians have done it. Maybe some in here have made that choice. And again, thank God for his mercy and grace, right? We'll get there in a minute. But you started with the physical, put that cherry down. And then, well, since you had the physical, I mean, the desire is, you know, the men want that physical to keep going, so they've got to say those words, I love you, once in a while. And they put on that whipped cream and that drizzle on that chocolate syrup, and the emotional part is there. That's definitely emotional on her part, for sure, and on his, but definitely on her part. but it's going backwards. You've got a mess already. And then you're trying to keep together a friendship. But this relationship is built on the physical. And so if that is the foundation of this relationship, the foundation is not steady, isn't it? It's not steady. And so you try to have that friendship with the ice cream, and then somebody decides, you know what? We messed this all up. We've got to throw God on top. And they got it backwards. And all you have is a mess, right? That's all you have. And maybe you've had that mess. Listen, I don't want to see people, or young people, or anyone, adults, start with the physical, because every single time from Genesis to Revelation, throughout world history, in today's society, every single time you build on the physical first, you're building on a faulty foundation, and every single time you end up with a mess, don't you? Now, Reuben really appreciated that illustration because Reuben got some ice cream afterwards. He's like, can I have that bowl of ice cream? I was like, you can have what's on the table. He goes, no, what's in the bowl? I was like, all right, fine. So, but it's great. It's something to remember, isn't it? It's something that sticks. It's something to remember. And I thank Jesus that through his blood of Jesus Christ, his blood can cleanse and, amen, wash away all sin and give you another opportunity. Regardless of what you've done in the past, from this day forward, you can say, I am going to build an ice cream sundae relationship the right way. Amen. I'm going to start with God. I'm going to start with God, and then we're going to build a friendship. And then because of that friendship, I mean, we start growing closer to God. We start growing closer together. And pretty soon, the I love you and the emotions come out. And then there's marriage. And then there's the physical relationship, all in the proper order. It comes naturally. Well, that was 1 Corinthians 7. But here in Matthew 5, Jesus has been dealing with his disciples. And he's forming what we've been calling on our Sunday morning series, calling the Beatitude Christian. We talked about poor in spirit and mourning over sin and meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers and then salt and light. And that's the kind of heart Jesus is building in his disciples right here in this text. And that's the kind of heart that actually is needed to live out the rest of chapter 5. So everything Jesus is talking about in the rest of chapter 5, it all is based upon that Beatitude Christian mindset and heart that Jesus was talking about earlier. And he went on to say, you've heard, don't murder. But I'm saying, deal with anger. And now Jesus is saying, you've heard, don't commit adultery. But I say, deal with lust. He's not lowering the law that they were so used to hearing about and that they had memorized. He's restoring the heart behind the law. Look at verse 27. He starts with the high cost of a wandering heart. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, nobody in that crowd would have argued with that. In fact, adultery was universally condemned today, and it still is. I mean, then, it was universally condemned then. And it still is today, at least on paper, or it is today, at least when you're the one involved in the relationship, even the social media world or in entertainment, they'll still say adultery is bad. And no doubt, I said before, there might be some in this room who might have a tainted past when it comes to adultery, but we've got to remember that these words right here in Matthew chapter 5 are from the lips of Jesus, right? Which means this, they're true, which means it's not this pastor's opinion, it's Jesus' opinion, but it also means this, if they're from the lips of Jesus, that means they're from the lips of somebody who loves you, right? And like I said, my goal is simply to say what Jesus said, and while I admit these words are hard to take, maybe especially for somebody who might have been involved in a relationship like this, I think what we'll see is that most of us, if not all of us, are guilty of what Jesus is actually about to address. And here's the truth. Jesus would die for adulterers. Jesus would forgive adulterers. Right? Jesus would restore adulterers. Just like any other sin or sinner that comes to him in repentance and wants to restore a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the same Jesus who warns us here, yes, it's a warning, and they are hard words. The same Jesus who warns us here is also the Jesus who went to the cross for the people who were guilty and are guilty of this. And like I said, there might be some in this room who have a tainted past when it comes to this. And we're going to be blunt, but it's not a, I don't want it to be a feel like a baseball bat hitting somebody over the head of anyone tonight. This is a warning sign. And I think anybody who has been through a situation like this, whether you're guilty, whether it was done to you, or whether you've experienced the fallout of it, your heart's desire as somebody who does want to serve God and wants to please God would say, hey, pay attention, everybody else. This is a warning sign God is trying to show you, right? So, what is the high cost of a wandering heart? Jesus is getting across here, I think, first of all, that adultery is a horrendous sin. Somebody might push back and say, well, all sin is equal in God's sight. In one sense, that's true. Any sin makes us guilty before a holy God, right? But let's be honest, not all sins have the same effect. Not all sins cause the same devastation. And in order to play it out, or in order for the sin to happen, not all sin requires the same level of deceit or planning or betrayal. You say, Pastor, why would you say that? Do you remember David? Deceit, right? Planning, betrayal. Adultery is a horrendous sin. And the Bible doesn't treat it as some small stumble. In fact, God devotes chapters to warning us about it. Go to Proverbs if you would. Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, we'll be there just for a minute. And he, because God loves us too much to be vague about this. So here's just a sampling of some of the warnings that God has given us in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. Says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But look at these words, I've got them underlined. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Go to Proverbs 2, verse 18. Just a couple pages over maybe for you. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. It doesn't seem like God's taking this very lightly, is he? Proverbs 6. If you look there, verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Look at those words. Destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. In Proverbs 7, verse 22, after my mom referenced Solomon earlier after he describes the seduction. It ends like this in Proverbs 7, verse 22. He describes the seducing affair that happened. And then it says, verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox go to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. He knoweth not that it's for his life. God's not vague, is he? He's not casual about this. Is God's word not plain? Adultery destroys marriages. It damages children. Trust. Right? Testimonies. I know this isn't much of an amening message right here. It's damaged ministries. And it's not just a mistake. It's a choice, and it's a wicked act. And if you've been there, you know that. You felt the weight of it. And you've seen the fallout of it, and you know what that's like. But we have a God of mercy, don't we? And the fact that you're here tonight and you're trying to walk with God, that is evidence of God's mercy. Now, I want to say something else clearly. God's not against desire. God created it. And we established that in the 1 Corinthians 7 message that we preached. God designed a good and God designed a holy place for that sexual desire. God made man and woman with a healthy, wholesome appetite for physical intimacy. He created, that's what the ice cream sundae illustration was all about. He created a holy, safe place. And that holy, safe place is called marriage, isn't it? Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. See, within marriage, a husband and wife may give themselves to one another. They can enjoy the most intimate physical union possible, and they can do it without shame. Listen, they can do it without guilt. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Her body is his body is hers. God says that's good. God says that's wholesome. God says that's the right order, and that is God ordained. Listen, we're blunt tonight, and my bald head might be turning red a little bit again tonight, all right? But sex is not dirty. Sin makes it dirty. And God's design for intimacy is pure. To feel the weight of adultery, think of David for a second. He wasn't pagan. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, and yet in a moment of unchecked desires, he committed adultery. Well, what did he actually do? Think about it. He sent for a woman who was not his wife. This is not a mistake. Are you with me? This is deliberate. And not just any woman, but another man's wife. He put his lips on the lips of another man's wife. He looked into the eyes of another man's wife with passion that belonged only to his wife and her eyes to her husband. He took physical liberties that were reserved by God for her husband alone. That's not a slip. Listen, that's not just a moment of weakness that we shrug off. That is a calculated, a man after God's own heart would think, God is watching me. He would. And he did it anyways. And God records the whole story, not to humiliate David for all of time, but he records the story. Listen, praise God for David. I love David. He's a man after God's own heart. I'm thankful for him. And he's a man who messed up many times over, but a man who knew what it was like to get right with God again. Amen? I'm a man who has messed up, and I'm glad that I can get right with God again. You're a Christian who has messed up. Amen? But you can get right with God again. The same David who sinned that way could later pray in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Wash me, God. And cleanse me from my sin. And God did. So, two truths. If you carry this in your past, there's two truths you need. God takes adultery with deadly seriousness, but God offers real forgiveness, doesn't he? Real cleansing. Listen, I hope you're listening tonight, because I know this is hard to take. Don't miss how good God is. See, here's the thing. Sin is dark. Sin is real. Sin is rampant. Sin is everywhere. We're Christians. We're saved. Praise God. We're going to heaven. I have a home in heaven for all of eternity. And yet sin still is something I deal with. Paul said, the things that I would do, I do not. Things that I would not do, I do. And so we've got it. It's the more seriously we see sin, the more awesome God's grace and mercy is. So adultery is a problem, yeah. The act of adultery is serious. But Jesus is dealing with another problem, and it's this attitude. This attitude that says, I'm okay. I haven't committed adultery. That's where many of the Pharisees would have been. They would have nodded and said, Amen. Adultery is wrong. Maybe somebody here would say, I've never cheated on my spouse, or I've never been unfaithful. I've never committed adultery. And that's great. Pharisees would say, and maybe some here would say, I'm okay, I've not done that. But Jesus actually has more to say in Matthew chapter 5. Because he's not actually just after what you've done with your body. He's after what you're doing with your eyes. And he's after what you're allowing in your heart. Because he loves you too much to let a wandering heart quietly destroy your life. In verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. They're used to the law. He's the commandments. He's not changing the seventh commandment. He's showing them and us where adultery actually begins. He's showing us where fornication actually begins. And just like murder has a forerunner, which is hate and anger that Jesus already talked about, he's saying adultery also has a forerunner. Adultery is wrong. We've established that. But it's got a start, and that start is in looking, and that start is in lusting. And if you'll deal with the forerunner, you never arrive at the destination of these other things. Let me give you a picture of what Jesus is saying. Imagine you walk into your house one afternoon, and you walk into the kitchen, and you hear something, or you smell something, because it can have a smell too, but you notice a small drip underneath the kitchen sink. And you look at that and you say, oh wow, it's dripping. We need to fix that one of these days. And the wife usually does her due diligence, and she tells the husband, it's dripping. Wives are usually on the spot with these things. And the husbands are like, okay, I'll take care of it later. And later becomes later. And it's nothing major. A pipe hasn't burst. There's not a flood. It's just a drip. And somebody might think, it's just a drip. It's not hurting anything. I'm going to get to it later. But that drip keeps going. And over time, what happens is it begins to soften the wood, and it begins to warp the cabinet, and it attracts mold, and it begins to weaken the floor, and that mold starts to spread, and it spreads up the wall, and then eventually it ruins what was once strong. And by the time you finally see the damage, it's not a drip problem anymore. It's a structural problem. It's a mold problem. It's a serious problem. Now hear Jesus' heart in this. Nobody wakes up one morning and decides to destroy their marriage. Nobody wakes up one morning and decides to betray their spouse or to wreck their testimony. It starts with a drip, a look. It starts with a thought. It starts with a scroll on a phone or a lingering glance. The initial glance may or may not be intentional. That's not the sin necessarily, but the lingering, the drip becomes a leak. The leak becomes damage, and the damage becomes destruction. And Jesus is saying, deal with the drip, the forerunner. Deal with the drip before it becomes a mess, before it causes damage, or worse, before it becomes a flood. And he's doing what Jesus is doing here is he's doing what a loving Savior does. He's warning you before the damage spreads. I know we don't like this. Parents, how passionate are you with your kids when you're giving them a warning that you know they've got to listen to? You are passionate. You're straightforward. You're blunt. But you're doing it from a heart that loves. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. It's easier to fix a drip than rebuild a kitchen. Amen? Which means it's easier to correct a look than repair a marriage. It's easier to guard the heart than restore a broken home. And this is why Jesus goes after the eyes and after the heart, and why he speaks so plainly, because he loves you and he wants to keep your life from quietly rotting out from the inside. So deal with looking and deal with lusting. Back to David for a moment. Before he ever touched Bathsheba, the Bible says, and from the roof, in 2 Samuel 11:2, from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. He saw, he lingered, he desired, then he acted. He saw, he lusted, he adulterated. I don't even know if that's a word. He adulterated. Is that a word? It is now. He's made it a verb. Lust is more than feeling. Lust is coveting. Wanting what is not yours to have. It's the 10th commandment in a different suit. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Lust says this. Hope you're listening tonight. Lust says, God, I am not content with what you've given me. That's what lust says. No, I'm talking about lust. I'm not talking about the actual act of adultery. Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about lust. And he's saying that what lust is saying is this: God, I'm not content with what you've given me. I want what's not mine. I want what you have said no to. And the Pharisees were proud. They'd never committed the act. But many of them were looking. I'm not doing it. But here's what lust says: I would if I could. Jesus says that's adultery. That's adultery. And again, he's not condemning the first uninvited glance. I don't want to jump the gun here, but I'm tired of the uninvited glances, aren't you? No, I'm tired of watching a wholesome show with my kids on YouTube, and then there's an uninvited glance right there. Just pops up. Tired of it. Tired of walking through Walmart, and there's a whole bunch of uninvited glances. He's not condemning the first uninvited glance. He's condemning the second look, the lingering look, the intentional look, the look that invites, desires, and feeds it. The Bible says that we can all be enticed. The Bible's very honest about this. Solomon tells his son that men are enticed to lust after a woman in at least three ways. Look at Proverbs 7:21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. The flattering of lips, flattering of eyes, words. And again, Proverbs 7:10, they're men and women with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. So God does say something about the attire, doesn't he? A modest attire. And every honest man knows that this is true. And listen, every honest woman knows this is true as well. I said honest woman knows this is true. I think all the godly ladies in here tonight would agree that you are not without responsibility in this matter. Am I right? And I'm not excusing the men. Obviously I'm not. But whether you like it or not, your attire says something to men. You know it's true. You can't control a man's heart, but you can control what you choose to display. I want to be clear. There are men who will still lust no matter what a woman wears. Every man is fully responsible before God. Men, listen up. You are fully responsible before God for your own eyes and your own heart. A woman who, for example, might be assaulted or raped or forced, no matter how she was dressed, is still a victim of a horrific crime. That's not her fault. The guilt lies on the attacker. not on her. We're not talking about blaming victims here. We're talking about wisdom and responsibility. But when it talk about lust, the Bible tells us women can help and women can hinder. God told the priests in Exodus 28, 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins, even of the thighs, they shall reach. Why? Why? To cover nakedness. Listen, to guard modesty. Nudity and the uncovering of flesh, legs and thighs, and yeah, I'm being blunt here, and parts of the chest does entice men to lust. It does. It just does. I'm not wanting to be crude, but we've got to be honest, and some don't like to hear it, but I'm going to say this, that I do think there are some ladies and young women that need to hear this. You need to hear it does entice men. It does. And listen, that's actually okay in one place, inside marriage. Are we okay tonight? It's actually okay in marriage. God designed a man's heart and eyes to be drawn to the beauty of his wife, but not to every woman around him. Can you let that sink in for a second? Ladies appreciate that their husbands find them attractive physically. Ladies, why do you want all the other men to find you that attractive as well? It's fair to ask, why dress in ways that intentionally accentuate and expose what God meant to be private? Why wear fashions designed to draw the eyes of men who are not your husband? Somebody might say, well, I may dress loose, but I would never commit adultery or fornication. Well, again, remember, Jesus isn't talking about the act. He's not talking about the act. He's talking about lust and the sins of the heart. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9. The Bible calls Christian women to something better. And you may not feel like I'm saying it right, and maybe I'm not. But I know the Bible says it right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in what kind of apparel? Modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. That's the key. You can argue about some of the others and what's the line there. Well, here's what determines your line. Which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Or before we talk about dress, let's talk about holiness and then apply what we learn about holiness to dress. Does that make sense? What most glorifies God? God loves you, ladies. And God loves your brothers in Christ. And if you're a godly lady here tonight, you don't want to help the enemy bait their eyes. I know you don't. How serious is this? Look at verse 29 of our text. And we're going to close with this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Are we okay in here tonight? It's getting a little hot. I don't think it's the temperature. Have you ever heard me preach messages like this before? That's what I thought. Don't go out here thinking that's what pastor focuses on all the time. Nope, it's not. But this is what's next in our text, so this is where we're going. Matthew 5, verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's kind of humorous. For it is profitable for thee that, it's humorous, but it's not. It's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So Jesus has shown us the act adultery. He has shown us the attitude, lust. Now he shows us the urgency, how serious this is. And he does it with language that is intentionally shocking. Pluck out your eye and cut off your hand. I hope you know Jesus is not actually being literal, but he is being dead serious. And here's what I'm getting at. He's saying this is not something to mess around with. This is not something to play with. It's not something to joke about. It's not something to make jokes about or laugh at the workplace, around the drinking fountain, or at school. He uses what's called a hyperbole to wake us up. He's not teaching self-mutilation here. A hyperbole is a deliberate exaggeration to make a point so strong that you can't miss the point. That's what it is. I mean, there's no evidence that one-eyed people lust less than two-eyed people. Right? If it were true that one-eyed people lusted less than two-eyed people, then every wife in here would have a set of optometrist tools in her house. And all the men would be one-eyed. They'd wake up one morning and they'd be missing an eye. There's no example in Bible or history of somebody avoiding hell by plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand. This is a hyperbole. The problem isn't the eye, and the problem isn't the hand. The problem is the heart. It's the heart. He's not saying hurt yourself. He's saying take lust seriously. Don't mess with it. Don't flirt with it. Don't feed it. He's saying if something is pulling your heart away from me, deal with it decisively, deal with it immediately, deal with it right now, quit hiding it, quit pretending it's not going on, get it settled with God, because you're slowly destroying your marriage, you're slowly destroying your life, you've got to get it taken care of. That's what he's saying. It's that important. Because he loves us too much to let lust quietly destroy you. He didn't just love you enough to die for your sins. He wants you to live a life, this Christian life, more abundantly. And this is where the Beatitudes come back into view. How do you deal with lust? How do I avoid adultery? How do I avoid lustful adultery? How do I guard my heart, not by plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand, but by becoming the kind of person that Jesus has been describing at the beginning of the chapter? And if you go back there, you don't have to, but he said, Matthew 5:3, poor in spirit, admitting your weakness, mourning over sin, taking it seriously, meek, that means surrendering your desires to God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, wanting strongly what God wants, merciful with others and pure in heart, clean on the inside, and peacemakers, bringing peace, not chaos, into your relationships. That's how you deal with lust. That's how you avoid adultery. That's how you guard your eyes and your heart, not by mutilating the body, but by yielding your heart. Jesus is saying, let me rule your desires. Let me rule your heart. Let me shape your appetites. Let me purify your heart. Let your relationship with me, the foundation, the bowl, protect your purity, protect your life. Because when Jesus governs your heart, when you let him sit on the throne of your heart, the eyes follow. And when the eyes follow Christ, the life stays clean. Brother Gustavo came up to me this evening right before church started, and he's reading a book right now. He said, Pastor, I just came across something that is awesome. He said, listen to the saying. He said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Amen? Now, some of you heard that before, but Gustavo goes, that's awesome. And we need to get to the point where we say, that's awesome. That's true. Understand that God has you here as salt in a world that is decaying, and as light in a world that is dark. Salt preserves, light exposes, both protect. And Jesus is saying, let your life be different. Let your eyes be different. Let your heart be different. Let your purity shine in a world that has forgotten what purity even is. Listen, a pure person in this world is different. isn't it? Purity matters. Why? Because Christ lives in you. Amen. Deal with the drip before it becomes a flood. If something's leading your heart astray, deal with it now. Don't wait for the damage. Don't wait for the heartbreak. So what if I've already failed? What if I've already sinned? We've all sinned. I don't know that there's a person exempt from the attitude, the heart attitude that Jesus mentioned here. But if you failed, then do what David did. He didn't hide it. First he tried. But when confronted, he didn't hide it. He didn't excuse it. He ran to God. In Psalm 51, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God." He said, "Blot out my transgressions. This should be your heart. Wash me. Cleanse me." And God did. Now listen, David didn't get a new past, but he got a new heart. So can you. I got a heavy head bowed, every eye closed. If you stand your feet with heads bowed and your eyes closed at this time, it's important to understand that Jesus is not done with you. He's not done with you at all. If you've fallen, if you've sinned, he's ready to cleanse you. Take home maybe what does Jesus want from me right now? It's simple and clear. Confess it honestly. Don't hide it. Don't excuse it. Get it right. Repent of it. Turn from it. Cut it off. Run to Jesus humbly, honestly. Guard your eyes. And lean on the Holy Spirit. Purity isn't done by your willpower. Purity is done by your dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. There could be several people who could respond to this message tonight. Maybe somebody has dealt with sin like this and you're still hurting or struggling from it. Maybe you're dealing with it right now. Maybe you've dealt with the fallout and something not your fault, but you're the victim of a situation like this, of actual adultery. Or maybe you, really the point of this message is to all of us regarding our eyes and our heart looking and lusting, and you need God's help there. Or maybe you just want to commit, my heart is going to be committed to God, or I'm going to build relationships God's way. The foundation first, the bowl, the ice cream. Do it God's way. Make that commitment, whatever it is tonight. Give your heart to God.